So please open your Bible up, Psalm 73. I will read the whole psalm. Truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death, their bodies are fat and slick. They are not in trouble as others are, they are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace, violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell through fatness, and their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice, loftily they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease they increase in riches. All in vain I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. Truly you set them in slippery places, you make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, oh Lord, when you rose yourself, you despised them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant, I was like a beast towards you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Who am I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is my strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell all of your works. Amen. Ronnie Bowers was a missionary in Peru. She was 35 years old, married to Jim, 42. They were missionary in Peru for 12 years, and at some point they were on a plane going on a mission trip over the Amazonian when the Peruvian Air Force shot at the plane, mistaking it with the drug cartel's plane. The pilot was injured, but he was able to land the plane. Ronnie and her 7-month-old daughter died on the spot. Her husband Jim and their son Corey, 6 years old, were the only one that survived. Interestingly enough, although there were many drug cartels planes flying on that day over the Amazonian forest, this was the only plane that got shot at. And when a tragedy like this occurs, you cannot stop from asking yourself, if God is good, then why is life so unfair? And tonight, Emmanuel, I want to come before you with a message entitled, When Life Seems Unfair. When life seems unfair. And the first point of my message is this. Many times, life seems unfair because the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer. Many times, life seems unfair because the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer. This Psalm 73 is written by Asaph, who is the director musician in David's court house. And what he's doing here in this psalm, he's relating a story in which he has a conflict in attempting to envy the wicked ones. Isn't that what happens to us so many times? We are envying the wicked ones. We feel like we're good people. We're righteous people. We're doing everything right. And it seems like we're going down instead of going up. And it seems like the wicked, the unrighteous ones are progressing, are going up. This happens, first of all, because of self-centeredness. Because of self-centeredness. Our focus is on ourselves. Look at what Asaph says here in the first three verses. He says, truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my step had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Someone asked one time humanist Carl Rogers, he said, why did you spend so little time with your wife when she was on the bed with a disease sick in her last moments of her life? And his answer really shocked me when he said, I realized that it was vital for my own survival to focus on my own life, although she was close to death. Remember when the serpent comes to Eve, he says, you know, you need to do this. If you do this, you need to focus on yourself. If you're going to eat this, you're going to be like God. You're going to progress. You're going to be like God. You're going to have his power. You're going to have his strength. You're going to have his capabilities, right? You're going to have his characteristics. You're going to reign like him. You're going to be awesome like him. You're going to be powerful like him. Isn't this what Satan does today with so many people saying, you need to have all these virtues. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter of the ones around you. It doesn't matter if you step on other people's bodies. You need to focus on yourself. I need to make it. I need to be satisfied. I need to be fulfilled. I need to get rich. I need to feel good and satisfied in this life. And the problem that I have with this is that it doesn't just happen in the world, but it happens in our churches and among Christians so many times. In 2 Chronicles 18, the Bible talks about an episode when Jehoshaphat went to King Ahab, and King Ahab tried to pursue him to go against the Ramoth of Gilead in a war. And Jehoshaphat says, okay, I'm fine doing that, but how about we ask God, do you have some prophets here? And 400 of the prophets came and said, oh, my king, go against Ramoth. God will give you victory. March against them. You're going to be successful. You're going to be victorious. And then Jehoshaphat says, well, my king, do you have another prophet here? Maybe someone else? And he said, there's one more. There's one more Micah. But I hate this guy because everything that he's prophesizing is bad. And they bring Micah, and Micah says, you know, all these people are going to deceive you, my king. He says to Ahab, you know what? You're not going to make it. You're going to lose. And all these people are guided by the devil to say what they say against you. And the Bible says that Ahab put Micah in jail, feeding him with the water and with the bread of bitterness. And Micah said there in front of everybody, Ahab, my king, if you're going to come back safe in peace, then God didn't speak through me. Mark my words, everybody here. What a powerful statement that was. And I was talking to someone not too long ago, and he said, you know what? Where are these prophets? These prophets that were saying amazing things from God, things that would happen the next day, amazing prophecies. Where are those people? And I believe, church, that those people are still around. But the problem that we have today is that many are so focused in their own self-centeredness. They feel like God is their agent when they need to understand that it's exactly the other way around. Many Christians come today and say, well, why is this happening to me? You know, I'm a good Christian, you know, I do church. That's the problem. The problem is that we do church instead of living church. And my question is, when was the last time you prayed? When was the last time you fasted? When was the last time you took your kids and your family to pray together? When was the last time you opened the doors and the windows and then your neighbors and the people around you were able to hear your prayer like Daniel? When was the last time? We preach and we sing so many times, and we say in our songs and our sermons that we want to bring glory to God. But the reality is that many times all we do is bringing glory, or wanting, desiring to bring glory to ourselves. All we care is what people say about my song or about my voice or about my sermon. But what about and if someone says something bad or criticizing me, oh my God, I get so mad. I get so defensive. And the problem is that I need to go back. What I want to do is go back home and say, God, did you use me today? God, did you speak through me today? God, did you bring someone to salvation today? My desire, Emmanuel, is at least for me and for my life, and I want the same thing for you and for your family, for God to say the same things that he said about his son Jesus when he was baptized there along with John the Baptist and a multitude of people, when a voice was heard from heaven saying, this is my son, this is my beloved son, with whom I am well pleased. The problem is self-centeredness. The problem why we perceive things like Asaph is self-centeredness, because we are focused on ourselves. And these bring this discussion into two issues. First of all is a spiritual issue where envy is the root of the problem.
Proverbs 4:23 says, above all, guard your heart, for from it flows the rivers of life. Remember Abel and Cain? They both bring a sacrifice to God, and God is accepting Abel's sacrifice, but he's not accepting Cain's sacrifice. And Cain, instead of just going with it, right, in his anger, in his madness, in his rage, he's killing his own brother. And I was thinking about this, and I said, isn't this what we're doing so many times? We're killing our own brothers and our own sisters. Maybe not in a physical way, but in a spiritual way. With our words, with our behavior, with our attitude, with our commentaries, with our actions, right? With our messages. Self-centeredness. It's not just a spiritual issue, but it's also a personal issue. Self-centeredness gets me into a personal issue. Remember, not too long ago, I was going to the gym and I saw this guy that used to be my roommate about 15 years ago, I think, close to 15 years. And I'll be honest with you. The first time I saw him, I didn't want to talk to him. I wanted to avoid him. And I'll tell you why. Because he used to be a guy, a really awkward person, a person that was bitter, a person that liked to brag a lot. And honestly, I didn't want, as Christian as I am, I didn't want to talk to him and I didn't want to have anything to do with him. But we were kind of like close to each other. And I said, okay, this is getting really, really, really awkward. And, you know, I ran into him and I say, hey, what's up? How are you? And he said, oh, I'm good. How are you? Okay, you know, good. How are you? Oh, hi. Three houses. I'm 36 years old. I'm set for life. I have a boat. You know, I'm planning on buying a plane. You know, I think I'm going to retire when I'll be 40. And what about you? You know, I work at Disney. Oh, Disney. Oh, that's cool. What do you do? And I tell him what I do. Oh, what's your schedule? Oh, you know, I have these days. These days off. Oh, my God, that's awful. You work nights. Oh, that must be terrible. So you go to school, too? Oh, yeah, you know, I study, you know, theology. Theology? Who studies theology? I mean, this is ridiculous, you know. And I'm just sitting there not knowing what to say. And I was so, so mad inside of me, but I didn't want to show it. And then he left, and I'm going back, and I'm driving my car, and I just think like, exactly like Asaph. I said, God, why? God, why is this? God, this guy, not only that he doesn't care about you, but he takes your word in vain, and you blast him, right? And he's doing good, and he has a great family, and things are great in his life, and he's successful. And for me, God, you know, I got to have the, I mean, I'm blessed, you know, and I love you, and I'm thankful and grateful for everything that you give me. But, you know, I have to suffer, and I have this schedule, and I have to work these days. And you know, I study your word, and I know that's your calling, ministry that you have for me. But doors, instead of opening, they're closing. I said, God, why? And then I thought about it. And I realized that it's not God, but it's me. You know why? Because I realize that I'm still tangled. I'm still rooted. I'm still rooted in this earthly and this worldly and this materialistic things. And then I said, God, change my life. God, change my heart. God, change my perception. God, change my soul. God, make me desire the holy things that you have for me. This is the personal issue that we have that makes us being rooted in this self-centeredness. Second point, the solution for life being unfair is to gain God's perspective on things that matter. And that changes the focus from a self-centeredness to a God-centeredness. So my focus changes. I don't care about myself that much and about my own desires and about my own wishes. But now it's God-centeredness when all I care is about God and about what He desires for me. Look what the Bible says in Romans 11:36. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to Him be the glory forever. Isaiah 64:4. From of all that no one has heard or perceived by the ear. Abide in me, says John 15:4, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruits by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Amen. God-centeredness. But I believe that if I'm focused on God, and if I'm centered on God, I got to be a happy person. You know, just think for a second. If I'm saved, if I have Jesus Christ that I believe that died for my sin and saved me, and I will spend eternity with him, then I need to be a happy person. I got to be the happiest person on this earth. And I'm reading this psalm, and I'm reading the first part of this psalm, and all I see here is desolation. And I see Asaph struggling. I see Asaph mad. I see Asaph upset. You know, a lot of times we're reading the Bible and we don't understand it, just as he was said here in the first message today. And, you know, the reality is that when we don't understand something, we don't need to just be fearful or just flip the page or, oh, I'm not going to read that again. I'm not going to talk about that again. When we don't understand that, what we need to do is to pray about it, right? For the Holy Spirit to reveal ourselves the reality and the truth that he has for us. And if we don't understand it, it's okay to study more. It's okay to ask people that know better than us. A lot of people live in fear. And when I read this first time, I said, okay, what if Asaph is right, you know? What if Asaph is right? What if he's right for saying what he says? Because what I see here are five P's. Five things that Asaph feels like the sinners have. And if he believes that if he would be able to inquire or to have all these five things, maybe then he would be happy. And maybe then he would be centered on God or would have that relief and that peace in his life. Let's start with the first one. The potential answers. The first one is prosperity. Look what verse 3 says. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. I remember I came here in the United States when I was 20 years old. And I remember I worked 2 years and I bought myself a car. It was a great car. Ah, was it my dream car? I dreamed about it since I was a little kid. I worked hard for it, and you know, I got it. And although I was 22 at that time, I remember I was going in the night in my garage, and I was looking at the car and you know, touch it and the leather inside, and stand in the car for a half an hour like a little kid, you know, in a candy store. You know, I was so happy with that car. After a few months, you know, I would drive that car, and I say, "Oh my God, I'm already tired of this car, but now I have a payment to pay." And I realized that car didn't really make me happy. There's so many people today, and I talk to so many, especially at work, they can't wait to retire. Oh, if I could retire like a fireman or like a police officer at 55, and if I can pay my house at 55, and I retire and I have all this money in my bank account, and my kids will be lawyers, and I'll pay for their school and for their education, and they make all these plans. And let me tell you something, some of them get to do that, and they're still not happy. Because prosperity is not the answer. Prosperity is not the answer. God is the answer. And I said, okay, if prosperity is not the answer, maybe Asaph is right here. Maybe it's pleasure. Look at verse 4. Verse 4 says, for they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. Now, for the you guys that are, for the younger generation here, because I kind of can find myself with the olders here in what I'm going to say. The first time I had oranges in my life was when I was, I think, 11 or 12. I never had oranges and bananas until 11 or 12 because they were very expensive after the revolution and the fall of the communist regime in Romania. And my parents, I mean, we weren't rich, you know. My dad is a pastor. He was a pastor's salary, which wasn't that great. And we were four kids, and we didn't do that well. So I remember we went, it was a Christmas Eve, and we went to one of my uncle's house, and I think I had I had 15 oranges that day. And you know what? Thinking about it now, you know, you come here in the United States and you don't need to be rich. I mean, you can be a middle class person and you can eat at a very expensive restaurant. You can buy anything that you want. But now we have another problem. The problem is cancer. You got to eat organic food because if you eat something else, you might develop cancer. You know, there's so many people that come and tell you, you know, it's okay to go in a club. It's okay to have fun, you know, for a second, you know, just go there. You know, you're going to get a little buzz. But you know what they don't tell you? They don't tell you about the hangover that you're going to have the 12 hours after. They tell you about that pleasure of the scene. But they don't tell you about the worst consequences that it can develop. They don't tell you about the repercussions of the scene. And I thought about pleasure and I said, no, pleasure is not something that makes you happy. And then I said, well, maybe it's peace. Look what verse 5 says. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of humankind. I was working, and that's not because I wanted to, a lot last year, and even the first part of this year, I think I had like 3 weekends off, and I said, okay, that's fine, you know, I need to work, I'll probably make more money, and this will bring peace, you know, from a, you know, at least from a material point of view, and I didn't, because, you know, I had to pay 40% taxes, just like everybody else, and not only that, but I, there were days, a lot of days when I didn't get to spend time with my wife and my family, and peace was the last thing that I had. We're thinking about all these finance people, all these bankers at the Wall Street, and you're thinking, oh, they have millions and millions of dollars, they might have peace. But how do they go to sleep every night not thinking what the Wall Street will be, and what if the market will crash tomorrow? I thought about peace, and I just realized that the peace of this world is not the answer. And then I said, well, maybe it's pride then. Look at verse 6 says, therefore, pride is their necklace, violence covered them as a garment. Although I was born and raised in a Christian family, you know, I always hated that, especially when I was a little kid, because I always had to be an example and people would look at me because I was a pastor's son. And I always hated that because I wanted to make my own choice. I even talked to my dad when I was a little boy and I said, why do I have to wear this? Why do I have to be an example? You know, what about my choice? Why don't I have the freedom? Maybe I didn't want to be born in a Christian family or in a pastor's family. And when I came here, I said, now I'm free. Now I can do this on my own. Now I can have that pride that I can hold to. And I got to be honest with you and tell you that that pride didn't take me too far. There are so many people that say there's no God in you. There's a God here. He doesn't care about anything. They have that pride, but that pride doesn't take them too far. And lastly, I said, well, if there's none of them, maybe it's the progress. Look at verse 12 says, behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. We look at all these athletes of this world making millions and millions of dollars. And you say, how great it is to make so much money. We're thinking about all these celebrities that we root for, that we follow on social media, that we want to be like, you know, that has to be great, make so much money and have all these people around you and all these paparazzi and have this kind of life. Oh, what a progress. Oh, I wish I would be like that. But I look at their ends and all I see is suicide and depression and anxiety and overdose. I thought about progress and I said, no, that's not the answer. It's just like Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 1:14, I looked at everything under sun and all was vanity and striving after wind. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. It was an evening when I was broke in pieces. I was broken. And although I tried to reject God so many times, I was in my own room crying for 2 hours saying, God, this is it. I can't do this on my own. I tried to reject you. I tried to run away from you. I tried to run far from you. But this is who I am. I'm broken in pieces. And I wanna tell you that I want to give you my life. And if you are the God of my mom and of my dad, then reveal yourself to me. I was talking to my mom every week at that time, and there wasn't WhatsApp then and Messenger and all that. And I remember I didn't tell anybody nothing about that episode. And my mom called me and she said, are you okay? And I said, yes, I'm fine. I said, why? Because look, this lady at church, she came to me. She was a woman of God. And she said, look, I saw your son in this situation. And he was broken in pieces and he was in a room. And she said, and God showed me that he was there crying for 2 hours asking all these questions. I was shocked. I was speechless. I didn't even know what to say at that point. And I said, wow, mom, this is exactly what happened. And she said, look what this lady told me. This lady told me that God showed her in a dream and said, and had a word for you, that you see death, but God said, I see life. You see failure, but I see success. I see victory. You're down, but I'm going to bring you up because I love you. Until you go into the sanctuary of God. I don't know how that sanctuary of God looks for you. It might not be a church. It might not be a temple. It might be in a bathroom. It might be in a park. It might be where you drive. It might be in a school. I don't know if they're in a corner of your class, but God wants to meet with you. God wants to talk to you. God wants to give you a new life. When life seems unfair, seek God. Gain His perspective. And the last point, how? By understanding God's plan. By understanding God's plan. How do we understand God's plan? How can we do that? Well, there's four things that we have to take in consideration. First of all, an awareness of the wicked. Verse 18 to 20 says, truly you set them in slippery places, you make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors, like a dream when one awakes. Oh Lord, when you rose yourself, you despise them as phantoms. The problem that we have with the wicked is that, you know, we are jealous, we envy because we live in a bubble. You know, we feel like this is it. This is it, what happens in this world. What we need to do is we need to get out of this bubble. We need to get out of comfort zone and see the big picture and see that there's going to be a judgment. Remember in Luke 16, Lazarus and the rich man, Lazarus lives a life of poverty, but he's faithful. The rich man, a life of a pleasure. They both die. Lazarus ends up in Abraham's bosom, and the rich man ends up in Hades. Apostle Paul says very clear in Romans 14, 12, that each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Second of all, an awareness of oneself. Verse 21 and 22. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast towards you. To believe that righteousness is worthless and God will not deal with wicked is to be ignorant and senseless. You know, when I think of Asaph, I think of Job. He had all these friends that came to him, and instead of bringing him up, they brought him down. And he says, God, where are you? What are you doing to me? Until the moment when God speaks. You know what he says in Job 42? In Job 42, he says, I utter things that I didn't understand, things too wonderful to me. But now I abhor myself. I repent in dust and ashes. When you look at yourself and you look at your God, not through the human lenses, but through the spiritual lenses, then you ask yourself, who am I to ask you this, God? Who am I to judge you? Who am I to expect this from you? Who am I to question you? Who am I to hold you accountable? An awareness of oneself. Three, an awareness of the blessings of the righteous. Verses 23 to 26. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. There was a man that was going through a great time in his life. And God was blessing him in amazing ways. And he said, wow, God, it's so good. Thank you so much for being with me. And then he was going through trials, through tribulations. It was really tough. And when he got out of these trials and tribulations, he prayed and he said, God, you know, I'm so disappointed, God. I mean, you've been with me and I've seen your work, but now through these tribulations and through this hard work, it was so difficult for me, God. Where were you? And God answered him and said, you know what? I was there with you. But he didn't see me. Because your perception, instead of being God-centered, was self-centered. You felt good because you saw the victory. But when you were going through these tribulations, did you get out of them? Yes. It wasn't because of you, because it was because of me. Because through your trials, through your misery, through your tribulations, it wasn't you that was walking. But it was me holding you in my palms. God has a blessing on the righteous. I had a friend that had a job offer in Canada for four times, almost $200,000. And he prayed, and God said that he's going to bless him. And everything went fine, and he was him and another guy. And he prayed so much. And the other guy got it. He didn't get it. And I said, God, why? I don't get it, God. Little did he know at that point, 6 months later, that company in Canada closed. And he got a promotion here. Because God works if you remain faithful. Amen. And lastly, an awareness of the hope. Last verse 28. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell your works. A theology student was visiting one of his colleagues that was diagnosed with cancer. It was really bad. And he was visiting him for the last time. And when he got out, the mother of this 20-year-old came to him with tears in his eyes. And he said, why is God allowing this to my son? And he said, I realized that it wasn't the right moment to start a theological discussion. But what I did was I told this lady, "Ma'am, I don't know. I don't know why God is allowing this to happen to you and to your son. But I know something, that God is with him even in death. Did you see the peace that people have? People that give their life to Jesus, people that walk with Jesus, even in death, they have that hope." One of my professors was talking to one of his cousins that is an atheist, and they start talking, and he asked his cousin, he said, "I know you don't believe in God, but I want to ask you something. What's your perception of God?" And his cousin said, "Well, I have this perception of this being, this great being that is somewhere in heaven. He's in control of this old universe, and only if you obey him and what's written in this book, then you're going to be in heaven. Otherwise, you're going to burn in hell." And my professor said, "Wow, if this is your perception about God, then, you know, I'm as much as an atheist as you are." But he said, "This is not my perception. Let me tell you how I see this God. You know, I see a God at the cross giving his only son to die for me and for you. And there at the cross, it gives redemption, it gives salvation, it gives restoration, it gives peace, it gives forgiveness, it gives love, it gives a hope. This is my God, a God of hope." At the cross, brothers and sisters, this is where God is grabbing us and he joins us, giving us redemption, giving us restoration, giving us this hope and this gift in Jesus Christ. This is the beautiful, this is the picture that I see, the Creator, the cross, and the new creation. But in order to change the focus from being self-centered to be God-centered, you need to go to the cross and you need to lay down your life. I'm going to the cross and I'm laying down my life. I'm laying down my misery. I'm laying down my deception. I'm laying down my tears. I'm laying down my failures. I'm laying down my menaces. I'm laying everything down and I put it on the cross. This is where you can be renewed. This is where you can be restored. This is where you can obtain that redemption. And after that, having that Holy Spirit being poured out in your life, because my God is a God of hope. My God is a God of hope. Yesterday, when I was wrapping up my sermon, I read this story about a lady that was believing in God's blessings, and she said, "God promised me that he will bless me. And I believed in it, and now I got in a situation where I have 3 kids all under 10, and my husband is running out with another woman in Palm Springs." I read that, and I don't know for some reason my mind jumped to David. She said, "But I will remain righteous and faithful." And I thought about David. For 15 years, God anointed this guy. God anointed David. He was the king of Israel. David was the king of Israel. And he was running out. He was going in caves. He was a homeless. He was the king of Israel. And he didn't see nothing, 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 nothing. And life seemed so unfair. But you know what amazes me about David in Psalm 84:10? He says, "I would rather be a doorkeeper in by God's house then live in a tent with the wicked." Brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, life many times seems unfair. It seems unfair because we have this focus on ourselves. It's that self-centered focus. What we need to do is to understand that the solution for life being unfair is to gain God's perspective on things that matter. Change that focus from being self-centered to be God-centered. How? By understanding that he's got a plan for you. An awareness of the wicked, or an awareness of a judgment day. An awareness of oneself. An awareness of the blessing that he has for the ones that remain faithful and righteous, an awareness of a hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And I want to leave you with a verse, 1 Peter 5:6, that says, "Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because Emmanuel, he cares for you." Amen.